Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 119, verse 41. And again, we continue in this series of delighting in the Word of God. And it is clear as you read through Psalm 119 that the psalmist is a man who delights in the law of God. He delights in God's Word. And I do believe that last hymn we sang about love, thy love to me, is really what is being expressed so intimately by the psalmist in this section of the psalm, And again, this is the Vav section. I talked to the kids, Vav. And you'll notice in your Bibles that not a single verse in the NIV begins with the word and, does it? Not a single verse, because it would be odd English. Remember, the translators have to make decisions on how to translate Hebrew into what we could say readable English. But actually, every verse would really begin with and. In many ways, it brings out a bit of a power, like you saw in the text this morning with Abraham in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 22. All these ands, those also were vavs. And that's usually for emphasis. And here it just happens to be the alphabet, the and. But again, the translators do not translate it because it's not the best English. But let's enter the text, verses 41 to 48. This is the word of God Almighty. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law, forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands. Because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. This is God's word. Father, bless this time in which we together as your people study. And may your word penetrate into our own hearts and minds and living so that if we are neglecting the word of God, that now you would rebuke and correct us to train us up into all righteousness so that we might be fully equipped to live for Jesus. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this whole section is a section where they all belong together. There's a natural order within the arrangement of this section of the psalm. And it begins first with your word given to me, or your unfailing kindness given to me. Then it goes, your word I trust, and then your word I obey, and lastly, your word I love. There's a natural progression. It appears that they all seem to belong together. But I want us to go from the psalm and go about 570 years into the future on the day of Pentecost and beyond. The Spirit begins to speak. The church begins to get mobilized. They begin to preach boldly the very word of God. And of course, they pray. Oh, how they pray! And they don't play small prayers. They pray big prayers. And one of those big prayers you find in Acts chapter 4, 29, after they have been released from the custody of Jewish authorities and threatened with physical violence, they begin to pray with the church. And in verse 29, they pray this part is only part of the prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Again, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That's their prayer. and they're being threatened with physical violence if they continued to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For remember, Peter said, there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. None other. And they're saying, you will cease that. You will cease speaking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they pray that they will continue to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with great boldness. But where does the great boldness begin? Where does the great boldness of proclamation begin? And let's be very honest with ourselves. Are we bold? Are we bold to proclaim the word? Or do we often cower? I think often, unfortunately, we cower. But it's the beginning that's important. I think it's important for the psalmist in this section. He says, may your unfailing love or your changeless love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. I love the language. May your unfailing love come to me. God, you need to come to me. You need to remind me of your love, of your chesed. That's the word in Hebrew, chesed. Steadfast love, changeless love, unfailing love. Come to me. Remind me of it. Tell me of your salvation. I do love the honesty of the psalmist. He shows his weakness. It's a glorious weakness, really, because that's where it begins. Bold proclamation begins first with the bold love of God himself, because the love of God, is it not bold? How has God expressed his love to you? With the boldness of Jesus Christ, his own son. God became man and dwelt among us and suffered among us and was ridiculed among us and was slandered among us and was betrayed among us and was crucified among us and was buried among us and rose again from the dead among us. It's bold, all right. It's bold. It's a bold message of the Almighty. And the psalmist is saying, tell me of it all over again. Tell me of the glorious boldness of your love. Because you can sense as you read the entire psalm, this is a man who's weak and he knows it. And when we're honest, we know our weakness. We know our humanity. But it is good to, isn't it, to hear of the Lord's unfailing love in a failing world? That's what we have, don't we? And how well are you in the Christian life? Are you ever failing, stumbling, falling all over yourself, easily persuaded or tempted by the things of the world? It's easy to be tripped up, isn't it? You see, God's love can never be tripped up. God's love does not change. It's not like us. It's not like men. It's not like people's opinions ever changing. Up and down and all over the place, but God's love's the same. And the psalmist is saying, come to me with your unchanging love. Come to me. What a wondrous prayer. As you wake and you face each day, oh, Father in heaven, come to me with your unfailing love. Because I feel the weakness of my slumber and my day ahead. Remind me of the salvation, of your salvation according to your promises. Tell me all of them that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that God's unfailing love is demonstrated in his salvation. I think of another time in David's life. David, the great psalmist, always crying out to God, was crying out to God in Psalm 25, verse 6, remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, your chesed, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth. You hear now the weakness. Cover those sins. Remember them not. And my rebellious ways, according to your love, remember me For you are good, O Lord. You are good, O Lord. Remember me according to the finished work of Jesus Christ, that the rebellious ways of my youth and my sins are now covered in his blood. Remember that. Help me to remember it too, so that I might live your word and speak your word, that I might even more fully trust in your word. My brothers and sisters, does the reading of God's word and the dieting God's word in your life speak of how much you trust him? Because if we trust him, we're going to listen to him, aren't we? We're going to take up the word. And the psalmist is adamant that he trusts your word, I trust. You see that in verse 42 and 43. And the psalmist is clearly dealing with the taunts of men. Some kind of opposition is occurring in his life. He says, then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word when your unfailing love comes to me. And as I trust in that, I will answer those who taunt me, who intimidate me. Oh, do we not live in a world full of taunts and intimidation? A world that tells you to be silent? We don't want to hear of your righteousness. We don't want to hear of your Christ. We don't want to hear of biblical norms, universal norms, or natural law. We are a law unto ourselves. That is the modern age, isn't it? I live according to my belly and my own opinions. We don't want to hear about your Jesus and his kingdom and his reign. That's what the church is proclaiming, aren't we? We're proclaiming Jesus Christ. That's a title. That's the anointed one. He's a king. He has a kingdom. And we proclaim his kingdom. But we know we live in a world that does not want to listen to the king. The natural heart does not want to listen to the righteous king, do they? And some of us know that, don't we? And so we remain silent, because we're concerned about maybe how they'll think of us. And that might be a taunt, but they don't taunt. It's a silent taunt, because you're worried about how you will look in the eyes of that person. I think the psalmist wrestles with the same kinds of realities, the same kinds of taunts, whether out loud or quiet. But he still trusts in the word, doesn't he? And I love this part from... I want to go to, actually, Psalm 51. This is the Psalm of David after the great sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. Nathan has come to him, revealing and exposing his sin in its fullness. And he writes this close to the end of the psalm in Psalm 51:14. Save me from blood guilt, O God. The God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Oh, Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. I know that the psalmist would totally and utterly agree with David that your loving salvation opens my lips to speak your word. Doesn't it? Shouldn't God's loving salvation open our lips? Isn't that what David is asking for? Cover over my sin, blot it out completely, cast it as far as the east is from the west. Oh, and open up my lips that I could speak of your glorious forgiveness, of your wondrous grace, of your amazing love. And that's why in verse 4, do not snatch the word of truth from my lips. I want to speak it. I want others to know it. And what you see very clearly in Psalm 56 is that your loving salvation emboldened thy lips to speak your word. Again, this is David. In God, whose word I praise, and in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Does that sound like a bit of emboldening? What can man do to me? Why is David singing like that? Because has he not been taunted by men? Has he not been intimidated by men? Has he not been hunted by men? Saul is wanting to kill him. And yet he says, what can mortal man do to me? Whose word I praise? Whose word I praise in the Lord, whose word I praise. He repeats it again and again throughout the psalm. And here in the crescendo of this, of the end of the psalm, says it again. And he's emboldened to speak the word of God, even before men who seek his life. Friends, I know what I need more from the Holy Spirit is that emboldening to speak God's word. Again, the Bible is a supernatural book, and our coming to faith in Jesus is a supernatural reality. And so our continued walk is by the Spirit, isn't it? To keep in step with the Spirit, not with the flesh, not with better methods, but with a supernatural power. And O Holy Spirit, embolden my lips to speak your word. And I find that church is way too silent. That we are way too comfortable in our lives of prosperity and ease and pleasure, all to our shame. What the world needs is bold Christians. Bold Christians who trust in the Word and say it personally, your Word I trust in. It's you, O Yahweh, I trust in. Not in men. Not in politicians or parties, but in your word, because you've spoken. And then, of course, the psalmist. It's almost as if he's gotten out from the ground. He's taken off the sackcloth. He's dusted off the ashes. And he arises in verse 44, I will always obey your law forever and ever. You hear that? Woo! Yes, a man has been vivified. A man that's been made alive, a man that has been energized by the Spirit and the Word, and he's been raised from the ashes. He's ready to speak, but not just to speak, but to obey. I mean, obviously you and I know that this man is going to continue to sin and fall like the rest of us. But his resolve is where we need to be, isn't it? That's the resolve we need to have, even if we're failing. I will always obey your law forever and ever. And of course, there's the freedom of godliness, isn't there, that is spoken. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precept. That's right. The word of God is not about constrictions, but rather it's about freedom, how to live the free life that God has given, as James chapter 1:25 says. But the man who looks intently in the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. You see, the Word of God is there to bless us. And if we continue in it, we'll be blessed all the more. And we'll have even more freedom. There'll be more delight. But the more you neglect it, the more dull your delight will be in the divine. In the God who spoke and everything came into existence. And that's why I believe the resolves are so clear. They're so bold. And of course, there's the ministry of the word that he's speaking there. Remember, he's a priest. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. And brothers and sisters, do we not have a great history about those who have gone before with the ministry of the word and spoke before kings? Was there not Daniel and Nehemiah and Ezra? And who else? John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Peter and the apostles, and Paul. And there was also Chrysostom, and it cost him his life. And many, many, many other saints spoke the word of God boldly before kings because the ministry of the word is life to those who have been born again and to those who are still needing to hear that gospel message, that they too would be taken from death to life. And that's why the psalmist can end with your word I love. I love it. I love to hear it. Why does he love it? Why does he love it? Because that's where God speaks. the lover of soul speaks from his word. That's where he learns about the promises. That's where he learns about his unfailing love. That's where he learns to be bold by the Spirit. That's where he learns what life really is. Because it changes his entire worldview. It's meant to be life-shaping, life-changing, and for eternity. And so he says, I lift up my hands to your commands. Now the lifting up of hands in the ancient world was a position of what? Prayer, isn't it? You would lift up your hands in prayer to the Almighty. You see that freedom. You who are mere mortal, who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yet God clearly shows us here this position of lifting up our hands. Lifting up your hands. And it's almost as he's lifting up his hands in the congregation of Israel and saying, loudly, which I love. Oh, Israel, love him. Love him. My hope is that tonight you will lift up your hands to the God who loves you with an unfailing love, and that you would say in your heart and in your mind, I love his word. And that as you raise tomorrow, you will lift up your hands again. I love his commands. And that God would richly bless you as you live according to his word in the freedom that is in Christ, the word become flesh. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, it's good to study your word. It's good to come near and to bask at the glory of your word, but also the warmth of your unfailing love. And we ask that you would help our weary flesh, that you would give life to our spiritual bones. And like Ezekiel preaching to the dry bones, you would preach to our often dry bones, so that we would be enlivened to take up your word and to not only to read it and to meditate on it, but to live it. And in that we would smile at the wondrous freedom that it brings along life's bumpy road. Oh, Father, bless your people. Bless them in the hearing of your voice through your word. All for your glory, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.